much for that reminder. She wasn't here last week, but that fit exactly what we talked about last week. Amen. It's all about Jesus. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. I told you we were going to go back to Acts, and we are kind of. But we're going to be having the privilege in a little bit of ordaining Chad Williams and Rodney DeLoach into the deacon ministry. And that is quite a privilege. So before we do that, we wanted to spend some moments this morning talking about what a deacon is and what they're supposed to do. Some of you may be new to Calvary, you may be new to church, and you've heard the term, but you're not quite sure what it is and what they do. Some of you know very well, so it'll be a nice reminder for you. But I want to challenge each and every one of us as we go through some of these qualifications as you see on your outline. Although these are qualifications for a deacon, they are also worthy goals that we all should have for each one of us as we strive to be more like Christ in our day-to-day life. So we're going to look at who a deacon is and what a deacon does. Before we get there, as you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to tell you a little bit about the word deacon. The word deacon and its related terms appear approximately 100 times in the New Testament. The title deacon actually applies to every Christian because literally the definition of the word deacon means a servant or one who serves, which I hope you know that we're all called to do. Amen. We are called to serve the Lord. We're called to serve each other. We're called to serve our community. So in that word, the literal term does mean a servant, and it can apply to all of us. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses this term in a special sense when you're talking about a specific calling to a particular ministry in the church, and it's used only a couple of times in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 1 and then Timothy chapter 3 that we're going to talk about today. This passage in Timothy deals with qualifications for those who look to be deacons, and it's not something that everybody can just be. You must be qualified. You must have a life worthy of that calling, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. I want you to know also, in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 8 it begins the qualifications for a deacon, but in the previous seven verses it talks about the qualifications of a pastor or an elder, and in the New Testament these terms are linked together, the office of pastor and the office of deacon, and Paul puts them together because they are to work together. As we talked about several months ago when we were in Acts chapter 6, one of the reasons that they instituted this deacon-type ministry was to assist the pastors and the elders in doing the work of the ministry of ministering to the people so that the pastors, the apostles, could spend time in prayer and studying and proclaiming the Word of God. So these two offices work closely together. They work closely together here at Calvary, and they're both very important functions in the life of the church. There are spiritual qualifications for each. Some are very similar. There's a couple that are different. But we're going to talk about what the Bible says as far as the qualifications of a deacon. And I'm going to be preaching kind of twofold this morning. I'm going to be talking to all of you, but I'm also going to be talking to Chad and to Rodney this morning, specifically challenging them, encouraging them as they begin this new ministry. So I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and then we're going to spend a few moments talking about who a deacon is. I hope you got an outline. If you did not, they're behind the black partition in the back. This is a great way for you to understand who your deacons are, what they do, but also, as I said, a good challenge for each of us to see some of these things apparent in our lives. So here's what the Word of God says when we're talking about who a deacon is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It says, "Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they approve themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." Verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also get great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful this morning to be in your house. God, we're grateful to have the opportunity to come together to worship you as we've already done. God, thank you for the good reminder that it's all about you. And this morning we have the privilege of ordaining these two godly men into your service here at Calvary. And God, this is not something that we take lightly because your word does not take it lightly. Those you call to this office must meet certain standards as we're going to talk about. And God, we're grateful for Rodney, we're grateful for Chad, we're grateful for who they are, we're grateful that they love you, that they want to serve you, and God, they are willing to answer your call to be a part of the deacon ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church. So Lord, as we go through these qualifications this morning, I pray that it would be an encouragement to them, a challenge to them, but God, also a challenge to each one of us, that these are things that we all should be striving for to see apparent in our own lives. So Lord, I ask that you speak in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that you be glorified throughout this service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start right off. You see on your outline who a deacon is. First thing you see, as Paul lists in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that deacons are to be dignified. Look what it says. Deacons likewise must be. Again, that's a challenge, that you don't just put anybody into this position. It's not that you see, oh, there's a few holes in the deacon ministry, I'm a warm body, I can do it. That's not what it's saying. When it says, likewise, deacons must be, there's some qualifications that have to be met in men's lives before they can have this office that God may be calling them to. So we're going to look at each one of these. The first one on your outline says they must be dignified. They must be dignified. Some translations state this as men of dignity. This literally means they are serious about their faith. They're serious about their service to the Lord. They have serious character. They don't have any thing that you can willingly say, oh, look, they're flawed. Oh, look, this would disqualify them. Now, let me preface this before we go any further as well, because I don't want to be any confusion here. These are things that deacons, hopefully you see, you should see in their lives, but by no means do we expect any man, whether they're a deacon, whether you're just a part of the body of Christ, to be perfect. Amen? None of us can meet these things perfectly. We are still flawed. We still carry around our flesh. We still battle with our flesh. But these things should be apparent in the lives of those you call to be deacons. And as deacons, these are things that you guys should be striving for on a daily basis, as well as all of us. But again, we're not looking for sinless perfection, because guess what? It does not exist. But we want men whose lives are characterized by these things that we're going to be talking about. So just want to make sure that I make you understand that. You see on your outline, what I want you to fill in, it says, those characterized by dignity, by this, have such character that people stand in awe of them. Now that doesn't mean they worship them. That doesn't mean they lift them up higher than anybody else, like they're this special class of Christian. But you look at their life and you're like, wow, that man loves the Lord. Wow, that man is a godly man. Wow, I want to be like him. Deacons, you've got to set the example to other men in the church of what a godly man looks like. And that's what this first qualification is alluding to, is that you're men of character. You're worthy of respect. You're somebody that people can look to and say, what does a godly man look like? And you should be able to look at a deacon and say, ah, that's what a godly man looks like, and that's what I want to be like. So deacons, I challenge you, whether you're a current deacon, a past deacon, you're a new deacon, be godly men. Be men that other men can look to and say, that's what a godly man is. Be a role model for what a Christ follower is. So that's the first qualification that Paul is talking about. Being dignified, carrying yourself in a godly way so people see Christ in you. The second thing that Paul mentions here is deacons likewise must be dignified. Now he says, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Literally what he's talking about here is they're not hypocritical. They don't say one thing and do another. Their life is consistent. They are men who are chasing hard after Jesus Christ, and their lives show it. They don't say one thing. They don't raise their hands in church. They don't clap. They don't sing and then leave here and become completely different people. It's talking about having a consistent life. So as you're a deacon, As you're a Christian, we should be consistent in our walk with God. Amen. We shouldn't have our church selves. We don't put on our church clothes, our church mask. But then when we leave, we become completely different. Deacons, Rodney, Chad, be consistent in your faith. Not hypocritical. Don't say one thing and do another. Notice what it says here. Their speech is characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty. That's what you can write on your outline. Their speech, the way they conduct themselves, their language, their talk is characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty. In other words, they do what they say they're going to do. They don't blow smoke. They don't just say one thing to make you happy. They follow through. So if you go to your deacon and say, hey, I need you to pray for me, and they say, I'll be praying for you, you can guarantee, deacons, this is a challenge to all of you, that you do what you say you're going to do. Amen. You don't say one thing and do another. Paul says if you're going to have this office that God calls men to, you've got to be consistent. Do what you say you're going to do. If you say, I'm going to follow up with somebody, do it. If you're going to visit somebody, do it. Be a man that they can trust your word is what Paul is alluding to. So again, we can't do any of this without the help from the Holy Spirit of God guiding us. Amen. So again, all this goes back to what I talked about last week. You've got to be in the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to penetrate your heart. There you are, Chad. I've been looking for you the whole service. There he is. You always sit over there. And I was like, he's not over there. I don't know where he is. Very good. Gotcha. Now I got you both in my eyesight. So you changed it up on me. So be dignified. Not double-tongued. Be consistent. Third one, look what he says. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. What this literally means is not preoccupied with drink. You don't allow this to influence your life. He's basically saying the same thing that other scriptures allude to, is that you don't let anything have mastery over you. You're not controlled by anything. If you look at Proverbs chapter 20, just write this down. Proverbs 23, 20 through 21. It doesn't only include wine here. It includes food. So you don't have anything have mastery over you, is what he's saying. And as you see on your outline, there are men who have self-control. They let the Lord lead them. Their flesh does not dominate. So we want men who are self-controlled, that nothing's going to hinder their witness. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul says, don't be drunk on wine. So these aren't men who overindulge, because anytime someone overindulges and becomes drunk, then you lose self-control, right? The ability to think clearly, the ability to discern. Temptation becomes much easier to submit to. So Paul's saying men who are deacons must be self-controlled. They must also not be stumbling blocks to others. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. So you've got to be careful what you do, that you're not a stumbling block to other folks, is what he's saying. So don't have anything have mastery over you. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. That also says nothing is enslaving to you. So have self-control. Control. And again, we only get that instead of self-control, I like the term better, you have spirit control. Because myself can't do nothing. Myself is horrible. If I rely on myself, I'm in trouble. But if I'm surrendered to the Spirit, then the Spirit's going to lead me to where I can go, what I can do, do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. Be surrendered to the Spirit of God. But for terms that we all can relate to, it's just having self-control. But ultimately, that's letting the Spirit of God control you. So the deacons are men who exercise self-control, and you see it in their life. There's no thing that dominates or enslaves them that would keep them or hinder them from serving Christ the way that God would want them to. Number four, deacons must likewise be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. You're not in this job to make money, and that's good because we're not going to pay you. So, but there are eternal benefits to serving the Lord and serving Him well. The reason this qualification, I think, is in here is because in New Testament times, particularly in the early church, deacons would routinely handle the money as a part of their official duties. So the temptation would always be there, if a deacon is handling the money, to maybe take a little bit, you know, as the Bible alludes that Judas, the disciple of Jesus Christ, who would later betray him, did in John chapter 12. So, the way I kind of sum this up is, you're not in it for the money. That's not an issue, because we're not going to pay you. But you're good stewards with your money, and you're good stewards with the church's money, because our deacons are the one who handle our benevolence. So when people call or people come into the office, if it's a need, a lot of times we go to the deacons, we call the deacons and say, hey, we've got this need, can we meet it? And deacons are men who seek the Lord, they're discerning, and they have control over our benevolence, what we use to help people in our community, to help church folks. Many of you have contacted the church, and it's been the deacons who have sought the Lord and then used the funds to help you. So they have to be men who are good stewards, not only of their own resources, but of the church's resources. So someone who's just in it for the money, not going to happen. Somebody who doesn't know how to handle money, it's not going to happen. You've got to be a good steward of your resources, which I would assume that the scripture would say you tithe, you manage your money at home well, you honor God with your personal finances, but also you take care of the church's finances and you follow His leading as to what we do with our benevolence. So, not greedy for dishonest gain. They are good stewards. Number five, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, the word mystery here refers to a truth that was previously hidden but revealed in the New Testament. Talking here about the gospel, talking here about the things of Christ, which were alluded to in the Old Testament, but Jesus came and made everything crystal clear. So what he's talking about here is when they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, that means they are truly born again and they understand the gospel and they live out the gospel. What I have on your outline, it says he knows the truth, but his life matches up to his knowledge. He lives it. So they know the truth of the Word of God. They know the truth of the gospel, and they live it. They're godly men. They're godly husbands. They're godly fathers. They're godly employees. They're godly men in our community. And they know how to take the gospel and share it with those who desperately need to hear it. They understand and recognize what Jesus has done for them, and they're able to share it. So you have to have a clear conscience, which means you know the truth and your life matches it. Again, kind of goes back to what we've talked about. There's no hypocrisy in there. You don't say one thing and do another, but you understand the truth of the gospel. You understand how God pulled you out of the pit, and your life should be lived in complete gratitude to what Christ has done for you. Number six, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Again, blameless does not mean there's no sin in you, because we know that's impossible this side of heaven. But what it means is there's not habitual patterns of sin that would render you ineffective for the kingdom ministry. That means people can't look at your life and say, why is he a deacon? I know his life is characterized by A, B, or C far more than it is the things of the Lord. So we're not looking for perfect people, because there are none, but we don't want people whose lives are, you know, controlled or habitually controlled by different things that are enslaving them, as we've already touched on. So that's why you test them. The word test them in this passage is a present tense. It means it's an ongoing test. So we don't just test you to be deacons, Rodney and Chad, and then say, okay, now you passed the test, live however you want. This is an ongoing test. You never know when there's going to be a pop quiz, right? God's always watching. But it's this idea of ongoingly, habitually serving the Lord, having a life that's honoring to Him, and you can stand before the church with a clean conscience, knowing you're doing everything you can do. If you do have some issues, you're working on them, you're accountable to them, you're letting God continue to mold you and make you more into His image, but you're not willfully, habitually, you know, living a life of sin and trying to cover it up. That's why we test. That's why we bring them before the body. That's why we asked you before this whole process started, nominate some men who you feel like would be good, godly deacons. And that alludes to what I want you to write down on your outline. When you're thinking about who to call to be a deacon as a church, You look for someone who is already doing the work of a deacon. You look for somebody who's already serving, who already is modeling what it means to be a godly man. And when we asked you to name some men, the two that we are ordaining today were the two that got the most names because you see their lives. You interact with Chad. You interact with Rodney. You know who they are. You watch them how they, you know, love their wife, how they guide their kids. You watch them. You know, some of you work with them. You serve with them. You're on different committees or teams here at the church. You interact with them. You go have dinner with them. You know who they are. So when we asked you to put some names forward, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, God's calling these two men. So He brought these two men to your mind because they're already doing the work. But they were tested. They were talked to. We went through these qualifications. The deacons talked about it. We brought them back before you saying we're going to do this, giving you an opportunity. If you know of some reason why either one of these men shouldn't be a deacon, tell us. But because God's calling them, you've already witnessed their lives. None of that happened. So we can, with a good conscience, go forward and make Rodney and Chad deacons here at Calvary Baptist Church. But it is something that's a test. You know, we have to look. We can't just pick people out because there's holes. Because this verse, first verse of this in verse 8 says, deacons must be. That puts it on us as the church. That puts it on your pastoral staff to make sure we have men in place that meet these qualifications. Because only then is God going to use this deacon ministry. Amen. If we put the wrong people in it, is God going to use it? No, because it's going to be exactly opposite of what He wants it to be. So again, we hold deacons to a standard. And if we see in areas where deacons may be slipping or something may be happening, then, you know, then it's dealt with. Because again, this alludes to an ongoing test to make sure you're always a man that people can look to and say, that's a godly man doing the work that God has called them to do. Number 7, deacons likewise must be dignified. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove blameless. Number 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. So I'm going to lump verse 11 and 12 together. And as you see on your outline, number 7, deacons are the husband of one wife. In the Greek, this phrase, husband of one wife, literally means they're a one-woman man. They're faithful to their spouse. There's no hint of impropriety. They're faithful. They love their wives. They understand the two become one. And they strive as much as they can to be godly husbands and minister to the needs of their wife. On your outline, it says, literally, as I said, a one-woman man, they must not be unfaithful to their wives, either in actual conduct or in their minds. They're not just going through the motions. Say, I'm going to be faithful, but in my mind, I'm miserable, and oh, I wish I could escape. These are men who love their wives, and other men should be able to look to and say, that's how a godly husband treats his wife. That's what a godly husband looks like. So they're a one-woman man. They're a husband of one wife. They understand that God brought them and their spouse together, and that's eternal. That's forever. There's no easy way out of that. So they are committed to their spouses. Now, if you go back up to verse 11, it says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So you kind of have a big lump of things thrown together. But the way I like to describe that is when God called Rodney to be a deacon and God called Chad to be a deacon, He also called Donna and Beth. You see, we're one. So when God called me into the ministry, He also called Kim into the ministry. It's not just me. I don't have my ministry life and she has her life. We're one. So no matter what I do, it always affects her because we're one. There's no Scott. There's no Kim. There's no Rodney. There's no Donna. There's no Chad. There's no Beth. You're one, right? So, if God's calling Rodney and Chad, He's also calling Donna and Beth to serve, to support your husband, to pray for your husband. But there'll be times when your husband needs your assistance in doing the things that God's called him to do. Maybe it's visiting somebody. Maybe it's going, making a phone call. Maybe it's encouraging someone, going together to minister. People may come to you knowing that your husband's a deacon. And it gives us some qualifications, some things that must be true in your lives as well. Must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Again, as the wife of a deacon, and as any godly woman, people should be able to look at you and say, that's a godly woman. That's somebody that I'd like to model my life after. They have a godly marriage. I'd like to model my marriage after what I see in them. So that's what Paul's alluding to is, again, you're faithful, you realize you're one, you serve together, you support one another, you encourage one another. When God calls one into something, He calls you both. Because you cannot separate yourself because the two become one, as it tells us in Genesis chapter 2. What flows right out of this is the last thing. He manages your household well in verse 8. Look what it says. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. And here's the last thing, managing their children and their households well. They must first prove their spiritual character in the home, in how they minister to their wives and their children. This is something God takes seriously. So seriously, if you go up a couple of verses, when you're looking at the qualifications for a pastor or an elder, you know, it talks about if you can't manage your household well, in verse 5, how will he care for the church? Same ideas here with the deacons. If you can't manage your house and love your wife and your kids and minister to your wife and your kids, then how in the world are you going to do it to the families that are assigned to you, but also to the church in general? So we look at your home. Scripture says your homes must be in order. You must be managing your homes well. Your wives and your children, and that's the last two blanks on your outline. How you minister to your wives and your children ultimately determines how well you will minister to the church. And Scripture would allude, if you can't do that, then you don't need to be a deacon. Because again, whether you want to put yourself on a pedestal or not, when God calls you to an office such as this, which has scriptural qualifications, just like it does for me as an overseer, as a pastor, as an elder, like it or not, you get put on a pedestal. And I hate being put on a pedestal, but I know it comes with the deal. So people should be able to look at me and my life and say, that's a godly man. They should be able to look at how I love my wife and say, he's a godly husband. They should see how I love and invest in my kids and say, he's a godly father. And I try. Am I perfect? Everybody sitting on those two right there and one in the back can tell you absolutely not. But I strive to be. I want my wife to know I love her. I want my kids to know I love them. I want to be investing in them. And deacons, you got to be doing the same thing because people are watching you. They're looking at your kids. I see a couple of kids in here. Caleb, Naomi, Ethan, Emma. People are watching you and say, oh, their dad's a deacon. And you may not have signed up for that, but if God calls your dad, your family's called right along with it. So listen to your dad. Serve the Lord. Pray for your dad. Realize your dad's got a ministry. That's an honor. It's a privilege for God to call men into this position. But Rodney, Chad, before you serve this church, make sure you're investing in your wife. That could sound different than what I just said. Chad, make sure you're investing in Beth, Naomi, and Caleb. Rodney, make sure you're investing in Donna, Ethan, Emma, and now you've got Jillian, and you got that beautiful little grandbaby. That's your first ministry, not this. Do that well, and God will bless this deacon ministry. So, God clearly lays out what we're looking for in deacons. So when you hear a man and say, hey, that's a deacon, everything we talked about should be evident in their lives. Again, we're not looking for perfection, but looking for men who are striving to do everything that we just talked about and whose lives are characterized more like by this than some other habitual pattern of sin that they have. So we're looking. That's who a deacon is. Now, real quickly, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. We looked at this a while back, actually in May. But I just want to read a couple of verses. You notice I don't have any more blanks for you to fill out. That's who a deacon is. Real quickly, let's see what a deacon does. And as we looked at when we talked about this scripture back in May, this is not any official title given to deacons here. This is not something that we can say. This is a job description of deacons. But what these men were called to do very easily characterizes what we need deacons to do today in the church. So it's a great place to go back and see, what should a deacon be doing? Why do we have deacons? What's the need for them? The office is not mentioned here, but it's a great idea, a great foundation to build what the deacon ministry should look like. So let me just read these couple of verses to you, give you a few more nuggets, and then we're going to bring Chad and Rodney up and officially ordain them into this ministry. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Again, not saying that as pastors, it's beneath us to serve. That's not what they're saying. But my primary job is preaching the word of God, praying, seeking God's direction for what I do and how I lead. I can serve, but God says you can't spend all your time doing this, that you neglect your primary ministry. And let me tell you something, that is a challenge every week. But this was happening, and this is why they raised up men to serve in this capacity, this deacon-like capacity. It says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men. Now, the things that we read here, again, are all encompassed in what we just talked about. Men of good repute, good reputation. They're full of the Spirit. As we talked about, you can't be full of the flesh. The Spirit has got to be leading you in wisdom. Again, not their wisdom, wisdom that God gives them, whom we will appoint to this duty. Then it goes back, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and lay hands on them. And because they understood what they could and could not do, because they understood limitations and they needed men to do other things, look what it said. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's what I started off by saying. Pastors and deacons work together to accomplish the ministry. Deacons are to come alongside the pastors and assist them in ministering to the body. So when a man becomes a deacon here at Calvary, we assign them a set number of families. And it's their job to reach out to those families, to minister to those families, to randomly check on those families. And we encourage you as a body of Christ to let those deacons know what your needs are, to let them know how they can be praying for you. They're going to be contacting you and say, how are things going? Do you have any prayer requests? Can I serve you? So when you get that phone call, tell them. That's what they're there for. If you've got a need, let them know. Now, again, your pastoral staff, me, David, and Marcus, are always available to you. But we're 3 men. We can't do everything. You've got these men who will be shepherding you to a degree that they're helping us minister so that no one falls through the cracks, no needs are unmet. And again, our deacon ministry is not perfect. It never will be perfect, but we want it to be as close to this model as we can. So we've got work to do. We're working on that. We're striving to do that. So that if you've got a deacon, hopefully I can walk up to you at any point in time and say, who's your deacon? And have they reached out to you? And you're going to be like, I don't know. So no, we don't want that. So we've been over the past few months reconfiguring things, assigning deacons. Everybody who's a member should have a deacon. If you join, immediately you get a deacon, and you're going to be hearing from your deacon just to say, hey, I'm your deacon. I'm here to serve you. So to make sure that your ministry, your needs are being met. That's what they're there for, to assist the pastors. If you look on the screen here, this is what our bylaws say that deacons should be about. Number one, to serve with the pastoral staff in leading the church to achieve its mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to believers and non-believers. So again, work together to make sure the ministry's happening. You know, if we need something as pastors, you know, Pete's been our head deacon this past year, so there's been a lot of times I've checked with him, called him and say, hey, we need this. You know, if I know there's a need, then I'm going to reach out to the deacons and say, hey, we need somebody ministering. Somebody's in the hospital. Hey, who's their deacon? We need to let them know so they can go minister to them. So we all work together to make sure that all the ministry that God's calling us to do gets done. So they're to serve with the pastoral staff in leading the church to achieve its mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to believers and non-believers. Again, we're a team. I heard this analogy several years ago, and I love it. Look at the next picture. Now, some of you may not know who that awesome baseball team is, but let me tell you. It's the Boston Red Sox. Yeah. Hey, I lived in Maine 13 years. I'm a diehard Red Sox fan. And I actually took that picture at one of my ventures to Fenway Park. If you've never been there, if you're a baseball fan, you got to go. That's beside the point. But what are those guys sitting in? Dugout, right? And, you know, the starters are on the field. But what happens if a starter gets hurt? They go to the dugout, right? Or if somebody's tired, needs a break, you go to the dugout. And in many ways, not to relegate deacons, but I see deacons kind of as a dugout ministry. If you're a team leader in this church and you need help, you need a break, you got somebody who falls through the cracks and maybe you need somebody to help you serve one weekend, call your dugout, call your deacons. They're there to serve you as team leaders, but also you as the body of Christ. If you're hard, you know, if you're stressed and, you know, life's going tough and you need somebody to reach out to and you just need somebody to come alongside you, call your deacons. They're there. They're prepared. They've practiced. They've prayed up. They're full of the Spirit. They're ready to come in and assist you, right? That's what they're there for, to serve leaders of the church, to serve the body. They're there to come alongside you and serve. I probably can't get them all to wear Red Sox jerseys, but that's okay. So. But they're there to serve. They're waiting. They're ready. God's called them. And they're going to be reaching out to you. But listen, I need you to reach out to them. If you've got a need, you've got to let them know, right? Now, they're going to be checking on you. But if something comes up and you just need somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with, call your deacon. Call, if you can't get me, call them. You can try me. I'm always available. I strive to be. But again, you've got other people as well. You've got the deacons who are there to minister to you and your family. Second thing our bylaws say that they're to do is to guard the spirit of unity within the church and to maintain the spiritual health and welfare of the body. Again, they're going to be checking on you. They're praying for you. Deacons pray for their families. What if you're assigned to a deacon, you know they're praying for you. If you've got issues, they're there to talk to you. Protect the unity. If they know of issues, they let us know as the pastoral staff. Sometimes they find out things before we do. But again, they're there to protect the body, to pray for the body, to come alongside you, to guard the unity that the church has. Again, to promote the unity we talked about last week and the health of the body. And number three, we've already talked about this, but just to sum up what our bylaws say, to provide leadership and caring for members of the church in reach and ministering to the community outreach. Again, they're all about serving, serving, serving. One of the big differences in what it says for a qualification of an elder or pastor and a deacon, it never says a deacon has to be qualified to teach or able to teach. That's for me. I can't be a pastor if I can't teach the Word of God. But a deacon is not a pastor. Deacon doesn't have to be able to stand before you and preach. That's my job. But they are there to serve and to minister the Word to you. They know their Word. They have a knowledge of the Word. And they want to minister it to you. So let them. Use them. Pray for your deacons. It's a great opportunity for this church to grow stronger as we're all praying for one another, ministering to one another, serving alongside of each other. So they called these men to serve, to assist in ministering to the body, and it said God blessed it. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt at Calvary Baptist Church, if we call the right men that God's called out into this deacon ministry, God's going to bless it. God's going to grow the church because of it. Because you're going to be ministered to. There's going to be folks praying for you, serving you. You've got people you can talk to. And all the work, the ministry is getting done, and we're all doing it together. There's a reason why we have deacons. I encourage you as the body to use your deacon ministry. Deacons, I encourage you to serve your families. At the end here in verse 8, it says, they set these seven before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. Again, not imparting any special powers out of our hands, but it's a sign of support. It's a sign of unity. Lay in your hands and say, we're one in this. We're going to pray for you. We're going to commission you. We're going to challenge you. We're going to ordain you into this ministry, you know, and send you off to serve. So at this time, I'm going to ask that Rodney and Donna and Chad and Beth come before this deacon body and this church body, and we're going to do the same thing this morning. We're going to sit them before you, and we're going to ask in a moment for any ordained deacon who's in here, any active deacon, any past deacon, any ordained pastor, whether you're active or not, to come forward and lay hands on these folks. We've got some chairs. We're going to put you front and center. Remember I said you're going to be on a pedestal? We're going to start it right now. So, if you'd like your kids to come with you, they're welcome to come and stand behind you. That's no problem. Kids may not want to come. So I'm going to have a time where I ask each one of you, Rodney and Chad, to commit to this church body to do the ministry that God's called you to do. And Rodney, I'm going to start with you. I'm going to read a statement. Then if you're in agreement, then I just want you to say, I will. It says, Rodney, will you, to the best of your ability, while relying on God's help, strive to always meet the qualifications of a deacon as established by God in 1 Timothy 3, 8-13? Will you also strive to the best of your ability, while relying on God's help, to always faithfully perform the duties of your calling as long as you hold the position of a deacon? If you will, please say, I will. Chad, I'm going to ask you the same question. Chad, will you, to the best of your ability, while relying on God's help, strive to always meet the qualifications of a deacon as established by God in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8-13? Will you also strive to the best of your ability, while relying on God's help, to always faithfully perform the duties of your calling as long as you hold the position of deacon? If you will, please respond by saying, I will. Now, to the congregation. Will you first and foremost commit to pray for Rodney and Chad and their family and do everything you can to be an encouragement to them? If you will, say, we will. Secondly, will you allow both Rodney and Chad the privilege of serving you? Now listen to this. By being willing to share your life situations with them as the needs arise. If you will, please say, we will. We will. And I expect you to do it. That's what they're here for, as well as your other deacons. So we have some deacons that are unable to be here today, but I'm going to ask that everybody who is a current deacon, a past deacon, an ordained pastor, to come forward, surround both Chad and Beth, Rodney and Donna, and then we're going to have a prayer of commitment for them. So at this time, if you can come forward and surround these guys. If you can put a hand on either Chad or Beth or Rodney and Donna, please do so. If you can't, put a hand on somebody who's got a hand on them. So, again, this is a sign of that we support these guys. We believe without a shadow of a doubt that God has called them and their families into this ministry. And we're going to pray God's blessings on them as they begin to faithfully serve Him and you. So let us pray. Father God, we are so grateful this morning for who You are. God, we are grateful for Your Word. We read it, we teach it every week. And Lord, we are so glad how practical it is. As we look at the office of deacon, we clearly established who a deacon is this morning. We talked about the qualifications that You have set out. And we also briefly looked at what a deacon is to do. God, thank You for giving us those things in Your Word. Thank You for calling these men and their families into this ministry. You've heard by their own testimony that they are committed to You and to serving You as a deacon here at Calvary Baptist Church. God, You've also heard Your people at Calvary commit to them, to commit to pray for them, and to commit to share our lives with them. Lord, I pray for Rodney and Donna. I pray for Chad and Beth as they begin this ministry. First and foremost, Lord, I pray that they keep their eyes fixed on You. Lord, that they would be ever growing in their relationship with You, in their relationship as husband and wife. And Lord, they would truly be an example to all of us what a godly man, a godly woman, and a godly marriage is all about. And Lord, I pray for these men and their wives as they begin to serve this body. God, let Your Spirit lead them, guide them, show them how best to minister, give them sensitivity to Your Spirit when there are needs, to know what to say at the right time. God, we believe without a shadow of a doubt You put the right people at the right place at the right time. So we know that the families that will be assigned to them are what You have ordained them to have. Lord, I pray for them as they begin ministering to their families and to the body in general. Lord, help them not to grow weary. Let them find joy in this ministry. And God, I pray that they serve You well. So Lord, at this time, we lift them up to You. And God, we ask that You do an incredible work in them and through them. Lord, we ordain them into this ministry. And God, we look forward to how You're going to use them to bring glory to You here at Calvary. So Lord, thank You again for Rodney and Donna, Chad and Beth. And we're so excited for them to begin this ministry. And God, we will commit as a body, as we've already said, to pray for them, to support them, and to be an encouragement to them. And we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. 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 So we're going to have these men at the back of the church and their wives, no, just these, for you to congratulate them, encourage them, and soon some of you will be hearing from them because you've got deacons now. So, but thank you. Pray for your other deacons, your past and current deacons. They're still available for you anytime you need them as well. So thank you guys. You can go back to your seats. We're going to close with a song of commitment this morning. And if you've got any prayer needs, if you've got something, you've got two guys you can talk to this morning who are available for you. At every service, you usually see me and Marcus up front for altar invitation time, but there's always deacons in the back as well. So if you can't make it up here or you'd rather go to the back, that's another thing that deacons are there to serve you. So as the Spirit leads, let's stand together and let's worship Him to close our service.